wrong pitch there. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and thy hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus, sought thee when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to for our second song, song number 278. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's wonderful power in the blood. King. There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily as praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, wonder-working power.
With our intent tonight, I believe, focusing on the fount of blessing and that there's power in Jesus' blood. I really enjoyed the message last evening on Balaam. Sometimes these Old Testament characters are there's a lot more to their life than what we have recorded. And sometimes everything that we have in the Old Testament, everything that we know about them and the time that they're written, the Old Testament is negative, or most everything, like Samson, for example. What a man. And yet, you turn to the New Testament, and there he is, listed as a hero of faith in Hebrews 11. Wow, that's something, isn't it? Or Lot. That made all those bad choices. And then Peter refers to him as that righteous man, vexed his soul from day to day, you know. Just something really unusual about that. With Balaam, we don't have any New Testament portions that would give you any better light. But there is something in the Old Testament that he said that I hope is our testimony today. He said, "Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his." He also said, "God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent." And so, saying, you know, he was actually good at saying right things, wasn't he? But where it really counts is how it's lived out. And unfortunately, from what we know, it didn't look like that was his desire. Didn't seem to be come to pass the way he said it. And so, yeah, Balaam is. We think of Balaam as a poor man, in spite of the fact that he was in touch with God at parts of his life. So we don't know about some of those. But what do we know? What do we know for sure? Many of you came past a sign that has often inspired me as I drove past, and that is that verse that says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And further it says, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And we know that to be Jesus. Now the Muslims have what they call the way. And they are schooled in the way. But it has nothing to do with Jesus. But they feel like it is the way. But tonight, with confidence, we can say that Jesus is the way. And when we're pursuing truth, we're pursuing Christ. And he becomes a part of our life. And he actually, in our Sunday school lesson on Sunday, it says he came in the flesh. Right? He came in as actually a body, but I think it's more than that. I think it means that he comes into our life and changes the way that we live. When that's a part of, when that is our testimony, then we can experience that, what Balaam had said, "Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his." So I trust that's our desire tonight, is to go to grow closer to God, closer, learn more of Christ. And as we learn more, we love him more, and love begets trust, and we trust him more with that great salvation. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, as we pause before you tonight, we want to thank you for the privilege we have of serving you. We want to thank you that we can call you our Father, knowing that you have resources beyond what we can ask for. We pray that you might bless your word tonight. Bless Brother Lonnie as he speaks, that you might open our hearts and our ears and our minds and lives, and you might fill every need here tonight. We know that we pray that you also would be with those that cannot be here and that will be listening in, that you would grant them a blessing as well. We ask in your name. Amen.
Okay, welcome each one to this part of the service again, and we'll give our attention to Brother Lonnie.
We again bring greetings to each one in the name of Jesus, in whose name we have met. Thank you, brethren, for the songs and for the devotional. I can't help but contrast Balaam's words of "Let me die the death of the righteous," and how he died in such a sad state, and he could have had so much more. And you know, that's true of us as well. How often could we have so much more? God has riches in store for those who are faithful to him that you and I can't imagine. Let's avail ourselves of those things. I did want to say tonight that I appreciate your prayers. Please continue to pray. I don't know a lot about the church here. I know very little about the church here, and sometimes that's a little freeing. I just simply want to preach what God lays on my heart. I have a lot of needs. You can count on that. I think the key in life is to continue to acknowledge that we do have needs. Tonight we'd like to think a little bit more about the theme of the week, an eternal viewpoint. And I'd just like to read a couple verses again from the New Testament. Again, we plan to spend a lot of our time in the Old Testament tonight. But I'd like to think a little about this theme again and then start thinking tonight about what I feel like God has laid on my heart for tonight. There's a couple of verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 8 to 10, and they start out with, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And I'm sorry, I meant to turn there. That was verse 10. Let's read a little bit more there, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. Where it says, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And then let's turn back to Revelation chapter 22, this is almost at the end of the Bible, end of the scriptures as we know them. Revelation 22, verse 12 says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." Now, I'd like us to imagine several things tonight as we think about Jesus Christ and what he did for us and how he provides a way for us. Thank you for that verse, Brother David. "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. Sometimes Christians are accused of being narrow-minded, but this is not our message. This is not something we somehow invented or came up with. This is a message from the God of heaven that one day is going to give to us one of two eternal destinies. And if I don't come across this again this week, I don't know if I will or not, but friends, the most beautiful thing we can hear when we come to the end of life is the word come. That word denotes authority. When somebody is in charge of something and they tell you, come, you're welcome here because of the decisions you made in life, and we do not want to hear the word go, depart. We're going to hear one of those two words when we get to that judgment bar. We're going to hear one of those two words, come or depart. And it has everything to do with Jesus. I'd like us to imagine several things tonight. I'd like us to imagine coming to the end of life, and everything we've ever done is listed before us. Every deed we've ever done, whether it's good or whether it's bad, every thought we've ever thought, whether it's a good thought or a bad thought, every attitude that we've ever allowed to take root in our life, whether it's a good one or a bad one. And we come to the end of life, and there's these two lists. And then you're standing before a holy God. And perhaps you look at the list. Perhaps you look at him and then back at the list and then maybe back at him again. And I'd like us to think about this. How would we go about explaining the lists? Or how do we explain those lists in our mind? And I wonder how the lists look. I meet some people in life that I'm convinced they think the list of good is really long and there's only several entries on the list of bad. I wonder how the list looks tonight in my mind. Tonight, or last night, we referred to the Welsh revivals a little, and we referred to things that there will always be an outworking when there is revival. And friends, tonight the subject is repentance. And I believe when there is revival, there will always be repentance. Why? Because the gap between God and man is much bigger than we like to imagine sometimes. And when we really come to grips with it, repentance is all that remains. I am very, very concerned that the message of the world has come into the church and we're trying to get by with as little repentance as possible. And we're not seeing God for who he really is. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah said, he starts off the chapter there, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. He goes on, and there's a couple of verses there. And in verse 5, he said, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I wonder tonight, what has our experience been with meeting up with the Lord of hosts, with the King, with the Lord of hosts, with the holy God? And friends, tonight I'm convinced we cannot truly see God without also seeing the contrast between God and man. And then I love to think about some of the promises of God. One of them is in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. It's perhaps a verse you've known all your life, but never forget the preciousness of it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I'd like to turn back to Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. And I wonder tonight, if we ever think about that question, how can we please God? How can we please God? What catches his attention? In Isaiah 66, verse 1, the Bible says, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne. Picture this tonight. The heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made. And all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Friends, tonight I think we need to be honest before God. How often is it a reality in my life? And what's the outworking of it when I come into contact with other people? Friends, tonight I'm convinced pride is one of the most despicable things to God. And I don't care how long that list of wrongs is, if you tonight are a contrite man or a contrite woman, one that understands that we have a need before God, and as we repent, truly repent the way the Bible tells us to, God will take care of that list. But we must repent. And I wonder how often we've tried to please God with self-justification. It was so interesting. Today I started to jot down some notes, and I picked up a book laying there on the coffee table at Jonathan's, and the title of the book is Mistakes Were Made. And then in parentheses underneath it said, but not by me. Now, it's a completely secular book, and it deals with these things that come up in politics and in the White House and in businesses and corporations where people are very ready to admit there were mistakes. But they make sure you know it wasn't me. What's going to happen when we come before God with that kind of attitude? There have been people that have spent millions and millions of dollars to buy their freedom, so to speak, and to have a court pronounce them free. Does it change what happened? Not at all. And God is not impressed with self-justification when you and I know the truth and we're just not willing to accept it. The Bible talks in Revelation 2 about Jezebel. It talks about the church there, and it says he says he has some things against the church. And it says they have that woman called Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess. And it says, and I gave her space to repent, and she repented not. Now, we've only scratched the surface. We could turn to verse after verse after passage that deals with repentance. We could turn to the fact that John the Baptist came on the scene talking about repentance. We could turn to the passages that Jesus used talking about repentance. The question is not whether the Bible is clear on repentance, but I have a couple questions for us tonight. How much time do I spend in personal confession and repentance, and how often? And how deep does that repentance go? You know, it's pretty easy to enter into surface-level repentance. But what about heart-level repentance? How often do we turn to Psalm 51? That is a man that's crying out to God because of one of the most horrible sins we find in the Old Testament. But David gives us a very, very clear picture of repentance. Heart-level repentance. That deals not only with the fact of what he did, but why he did it. How often have we come before God and with tears have said, you know, I'm not only sorry that I did it, but I'm sorry for why I did it, because I've been cultivating things that are displeasing to you in my life. How often have we done it? There has been utter disaster in Anabaptist circles, and I'm sure you could tell me stories, and I could tell you stories. I'll just name one tonight. There's a man that was arrested after 30 years of an awful pattern of abuse and living very, very improperly and damaging life after life after life. And finally, at about 80 years old, finally he was arrested because somebody had the courage to speak up. But you know what grips me tonight? I wonder where that pattern started. And you young people tonight, I don't know your hearts. I don't know where you're at. But I wonder what would have happened if when he was a youth, and I'm convinced it probably started in his youth. It maybe started with things that he thought, oh, this is so small. It's not that big a deal. And it kept growing and it kept growing until finally at about 80 years old, he came to grips, and it's such a sad picture. This is an Anabaptist man. In fact, it's an Anabaptist minister. And he turns to the judge and he says, I am so sorry. And I hope he's found true heart-level repentance. In fact, I feel like he has. But what would have happened if he would have taken the Bible seriously? What would happen if you and I would take the Bible seriously? And repentance is not just some this far-off thing. Because you see, I'm convinced tonight, it'll change so many things about our life if we understand true repentance. How many relationships are suffering today? How many interpersonal relationships are struggling because we spend too little time repenting and having God show us our hearts and show us where we really are, and we let pride and bitterness and things like that dwell there? What would happen if we took the Bible's message seriously that we are to be people that know what true, deep, heart-level repentance is all about? I don't think we're going to do it. I thought about turning to 1 Samuel. Of course, that's a very familiar passage there where Saul, who started off so well, he started off so humble, he started off so unassuming, but slowly things began creeping in, slowly, slowly, slowly. Finally, Samuel tells him to do something, and he acts like he's done it. It's a little bit like Balaam was. He acts like he's done it. He comes up and he acts all spiritual. Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. But in fact, he had not. He had listened to the people. He had a greater fear of the people than he had of God. And you know what the Bible says about Saul? It's some very, very sad words. God said, it repenteth me that I have made Saul I've entitled the message tonight, Is Hanani in Prison? It might seem like a strange title, but I'd like us to consider some things from the Old Testament, and this is a fascinating account. It's found in 2 Chronicles chapter, well, there's different chapters here we'll refer to, but I'm talking about the life of Asa. And there's one of the most beautiful verses there, a verse that God invites us to. And I hope that this is our desire tonight. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, it says, For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. And the message goes on there. It says, Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars. And can you imagine tonight the scene? I don't know how many people were on earth when Hananiah spoke that message to Asa. I don't know how many there were, but today there's over 7 billion people. Now think about it tonight. Is that message still right? I believe it is, that God's eyes go to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking at those 7 billion people, and he still wants to show himself strong on behalf of you and I. And how do we do it? What will impress God tonight? Before we get to the story of Asa, I'm just going to somewhat quickly go through what is happening here. We could go all the way back to Rehoboam. There's a sad statement there about Rehoboam, where it talks about the fact that he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord, but it also says that something was happening there. God was dividing the two kingdoms there. There's going to be a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The 10 northern tribes will now be referred to Israel, and the 2 southern as Judah. There's several notable verses in chapter 13 where Abijah, which was Rehoboam's son, He says some things in verses 8 and 9, and now ye think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hand of the sons of David. This is in 2 Chronicles chapter 13. And ye be a great multitude, and there are with you golden calves which Jeroboam made you for gods. Have ye not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron and the Levites, and have made you priests after the manner of the nations of other lands? So that whosoever cometh to consecrate himself with a young bullock and seven rams, the same may be a priest to them that are no gods. What a sad picture. What a sad picture. You know, in the New Testament, it talks about the fact that there's going to be a time when people make to themselves teachers having itching ears. They're going to want people there that are telling them what they want to hear. And isn't that a picture of the church today? And I trust that it's not said of you in my life that we're simply putting people there that tell us what we want to hear. How often has somebody challenged you? How often has somebody challenged me that you need to repent? You know, you handled this wrongly. And what do we do with those people? There's some verses in Jeremiah chapter 5, and I'd like to turn back and read those verses. Very, very similar to what Abijah spoke to the nation of Israel there. But in Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 30 and 31. The Bible tells us a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. There's three things here that are going on. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And there's a phrase here that I think we need to keep in mind for the rest of our life. And what will ye do in the end thereof? Again, the three things that are there is the prophets prophesy falsely. The priests bear rule by their means. They have the message that they want to have. They do things the way they want to do them. And my people love to have it. So is it any wonder the Bible says a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land? But it comes down to a personal question. What is it like in my life? What are we going to do when we've made ourselves feel good because someone else said it was okay? But the words of Jeremiah 5 come ringing out to us, what will ye do in the end thereof? What will ye do in the end thereof? You know, why is that our nature? Why is that the nature of man? That somehow we feel justified in doing something if somebody else told us it was okay. And why do we tend to get upset at the people that are willing to tell us the truth? Will that change anything? So Abijah has a message there. And he reminds them that you've cast out the priests of the Lord. These things have left. These things that could have helped you be more faithful, they've left. There's a much higher level of faithfulness in Judah. It talks there about the fact that thus the children of Israel were brought under at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. And the children of Israel were weak because of sin and disobedience. Friends, the same thing will be true for us today. And the story of King Asa is indeed one of the most perplexing stories we find in the Bible. Because last night we talked about the fact that we're going to use something negative. Maybe we're going to do a little bit more of that tonight. But friends, it's a man that was so positive. In fact, from his life, we draw some of the most clear teaching of what to do when we're up against things that we're not sure how to handle. We're not sure what to do with. We find some of the most clear teaching in 2 Chronicles chapter 14. So Abijah slept with his fathers. They buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his days the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. And friends, tonight God had given Asa rest. God had given Asa peace. that there were things that were going on, that there was a time, it was a time of blessing and a time of building. We can read that in verses 6 and 7. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest, and he had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities and make about them walls and towers, gates and bars, while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and they prospered. It's a time of rest. It's a time of great peace. The Bible goes on in verse 8 and says, and Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears out of Judah, 300,000, out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows, 280,000. All these were mighty men of valor. They had an army of about 580,000 men. Verse 9 says, and there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with a host of 1,000,000. Now I forget, I think I had done that math. I'm not sure if I put it in my notes tonight or not. I'm not sure what percentage they had more than this host that came out, but they had about 580,000 men. The other camp, Zerah the Ethiopian, had about 1,000,000 men. It's almost double. But you know what Asa does? He does what will bring us success over and over and over in life. He doesn't look at that. And you know what else he doesn't look at? He doesn't look at the things that God had given him. He doesn't look at the fences and the walls and the cities and his army. You know where he looks? He looks to God. And in verse 11, and Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Remember the words of Isaiah. He said, what do I want? What can you give me? Heaven is my footstool. The earth is my throne. I forget, I probably don't have that quite right. But God is saying, all these things I've made. What can you give me? You can give me exactly what Asa gives God here in verse 11 of 2 Chronicles chapter 14. He said, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. What a tremendous, tremendous testimony. And you and I tonight, we forget what Jesus taught when he came on the scene. There was a book written called The Upside Down Kingdom. And Jesus came and he taught that, you know, this is what they're saying. This is what you need to do for success. But I'll tell you, this is what you need to do. In order for you to have life, you're going to need to die. All the things that the world says, this is how to get ahead, this is how to be successful, that's not how to be successful. This is how to be successful. You know why? Because the power that is there, the power that is there when we're who God wants us to be, is a tremendous, overwhelming power. And the secret to winning those battles has not changed. Verse 13, and Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar, and the Ethiopians were overthrown that they could not recover themselves. For they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host, and they carried away very much spoil. Think about it. Our minds are just a little too small to grasp these pictures. Can you imagine? This is over 1.5 million people. And the group that had a little over 500,000 ended up just completely being victorious over the group that had 1,000,000. And then there's fuel put on the fire here in chapter 15. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him, and if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake. Now for a long season, Israel hath been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. There's fuel being put on the fire. God had given these people rest. They had been able to build. Here comes this army of 1,000,000. And Asa does exactly what we need to do. He doesn't look at the 1,000,000. He doesn't look at at the things that could help him through this except for God. And they win a tremendous victory, and Azariah comes and he prophesies, and there's fuel put on the fire. And in verse 12, it says, "And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul." In verse 18, it says, "And he brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated and that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and vessels." Now we come to chapter 16 of 2 Chronicles. And it's one of the most noteworthy chapters, perhaps one of the saddest chapters in all the Bible, where things go from a picture of obedience, peace, and rest to a picture of shifted security. A picture of shifted security. When Baasha, king of Israel, comes up against Asa and Judah, let's just read here a little. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 1, "In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come into Asa, king of Judah." And note what happens. The first sign of trouble, then Asa brought out silver and gold. The end of chapter 15, he's bringing in silver and gold. He's bringing in things that were dedicated to the temple. 16 verse 2, "Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying," and you wonder what happened. Did what happened to King Asa, and I don't know, somebody talked to me about this one time in Ohio. They said, did perhaps materialism start to settle in? Did he perhaps start to think, you know what? And the attitude was so clearly against this before, but did he start thinking, you know what? We've gotten all these things, and you know what? We're going to need to protect them. We don't want to lose them. Does that sound familiar at all? He brings out the silver and the gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, and he reminds Ben-Hadad of a league that was there between his father and Asa's father. He said, there was a league there. Now I want you to take this money. I want you to take this silver and gold that I've taken out of the temple. I want to remind you of this league. And I want you to go and frustrate Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. You know what's so noteworthy here is that Asa turned to the exact two things we still tend to turn to when there's trouble. We turn to men and we turn to money. Verse 4, "And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they smote Ijon and Dan and Abel-Maim and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass when Baasha heard it that he left off building of Ramah and let his work cease." You know, everything just turned out perfectly, didn't it? "And Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah, the timber thereof." I don't know, was there backslapping? I don't know what was going on. "They carried away the stones and the timber, stones and the wood out of the building site there. And he built therewith Geba and Mizpah." He built two other cities. I can imagine some celebrations, some joyous meetings, perhaps even look at how God blessed our efforts. Even though we read nothing of them turning to God and asking for his guidance and his help here, look how God has blessed our efforts. We were able not only to stop the building project, but look at what we were able to get. We were able to get the stones and the wood, and now we've been able to build two more cities. You know, everything's just going wonderful, but you know what happened? the God that got ignored didn't miss it. The God that got ignored didn't miss it. And he didn't ignore the scene that had just unfolded. And he sends Hanani the seer to Asa to deliver a message of what God is really looking for. And he delivers the same woe that Isaiah delivered in chapter 31, verse 1, where it says, "Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are very strong, but they look not to the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord." I'd like us to think a little bit tonight about repentance. Because there's a critical moment coming here. And there are critical moments in your and my life. And maybe we've already gone past some of those critical moments. Because I believe if Asa right now would have just stopped, the first thing that Hanani does here is he reminds him of the past. He says in verse 8, "Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubim a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand." I don't know what's going through Asa's mind right now, but I know there's some things going through his mind, and there's some things going through your and my mind when we're presented with truth. And I believe a repentant heart tonight will have a love of the truth. A repentant heart will have a love of the truth, not just a toleration for the truth, but a love of the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2:10 talks about those that perish because they received not the love of the truth. And friends, tonight, we're not dealing with something, I think we referred to it last night, we're not dealing with something that all at once in the end it'll change. We're dealing with facts. We're dealing with things that are one day going to come to pass. And when we stand before God, and we realize that we were willing to accept His truth. We were willing to walk in His truth. We will never be sorry. But I firmly believe tonight that a repentant heart will have a love of the truth. And we want to get to this a little bit later. But I wonder what it's like in your heart and mind when I'm presented with truth. And I try to figure out how to make so it wasn't my fault. And Hanani comes to Asa with the truth, and he's faced with the same options that we're still faced with today: embrace it and apply it, or reject it. Now, Asa had every opportunity. Remember that we referred to Psalm 51, and remember that story when the prophet Nathan came to David, and he talked to him about this poor man that had this sheep. And of course, you know the story there. He goes on to say that the rich man took the sheep. And David got upset and he said, "That man ought to pay three times." And Nathan turns to David and he speaks the truth right to him. He says, "You are the man." Now, I would guess Nathan's knees were trembling a little bit. David could have gotten out a sword and said, "You know what? You have no right to talk to me like that." What did he do? He agreed with him. And you know what Asa did? He had Hanani cast into prison. Problem taken care of. The truth is now silent. You know what he did? He did exactly what happens when you and I reject the truth. We don't take care of the problem, we make it bigger. And Asa, instead of wiping out the problem, tripled it. Now his refusal to seek the Lord is still in place. There's an innocent man who was willing to speak the truth in prison, and there's people being oppressed. So instead of no problems, we have three problems. I want us to picture tonight a house being built. And this owner, some of you are probably house builders here, at least are familiar with the building trade. But this owner came to us and told us exactly how he wants this house built. But you know, it's a big job and it's going to take a lot of time. And somebody comes to us and convinces us, you know what, he said he wants 9-foot ceilings, but I'm sure 8-foot ceilings will be okay. And he said he wanted a beam here, but you know what, let's just kind of scab this together. And the basement, well, I know he said he wanted it like this, but I'm sure this will work out just fine. Now imagine the day when the customer shows up and you're supposed to show him the house you built. Remember the words of Jeremiah chapter 5, what will ye do in the end thereof? And you know what? Christianity today is so full of shortcuts. There's been so much effort made to somehow come up with a way. You know, we're going to have to be able to do this. They're not going to accept that old message of truth. They're not going to accept that old message of death to self. And you know, those things just don't work very well. And I'm afraid sometimes they've come right into our homes and we've accepted them and we don't live out what the Bible really teaches. We don't live out true repentance. We don't live out weeping because of our sins. Oh, we weep because of others, and we tell people about other sins, but when's the last time when you let God get a hold of your heart about your own sins and your own undoneness? You think Isaiah was such a terrible person there in Isaiah chapter 6 when he said, woe is me, for I'm a man of I'm an unclean man, I'm undone, and I'm a man of unclean lips. You think he was such a terrible person? You think Daniel was such a terrible person when he repented and he said, we have sinned? Or do you think they had a grip on the holiness of God and the undoneness of man? Let's turn to John chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. This is what happens. And this is something that you and I need to avoid for all of our life. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light lest his deeds should be reproved. And verse 21 is what we need to do. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Friends, we want the freedom. We want the peace. We want the power that God has available for us. We need John chapter 3, verse 21. We're not afraid to come to the light. We're not afraid to go to relationships that have suffered and struggled because of me and say, you know what? I was wrong. Again, we'll plan to get to some of that in a little bit here. But may God give us a love of the truth. Number two, a repentant heart will repent as God reminds. Look at the path here. What would have happened if Asen, I don't know if anything happened, we don't read of it. I don't know if anything happened before when he went there and he decided, you know, we're going to have to turn the man and we're going to have to turn the money. I don't know if there was a nudging there. I don't know if anybody tried to reason with him or talk to him. I don't know. But he kept right on going. And now here comes Hananiah, and he tells him, you know, he reminds him of what happened before. He has him thrown into prison. And we find some tragic words, and yet I believe it's exactly like it happens today. A failure to repent here leads to a failure to repent here, leads to a failure to repent here, leads to a failure to repent here, and before you know it, your life is a mess, and there's so many people today that are caught in that mess, and I'm sure you've talked to them, you've probably encountered them when they think there's no hope left, but you know what happened? It's one thing after another, and if they would have just stayed current with God in repentance, it'd be a completely different story today. And it's a challenge for all of us. Let's stay current with God. Let's spend that time. And tomorrow night, probably I'll talk about devotional life and prayer. I don't know what all yet. But let's stay current with God. And let's have a heart that's ready to repent. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Friends, I don't want to be guilty of leaving Seymour, Missouri, and not having told you that one day when we stand before God, that's going to be one of the most important things he asks us. Did you repent? When there was problems in life, when there were things that seemed insurmountable or relationships that just seemed to be crumbling and going awry and going this way and that way, did you repent? When you felt yourself backed against a wall, where did you turn? Did you turn to me? Did you repent? Or did you turn to other things that you thought would solve the problem? Did you turn to self-justification? Did you turn to friends that just kind of patted you on the back? Or did you know the power of staying current with me in repentance? And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet, until his disease was exceeding great. Friends, I cannot fathom this. The man who had 580,000 people in his army and was coming up against an army of 1 million people, and he gives us the most clear picture of trust and of faith and of turning to God, one of the most clear pictures in the Old Testament. Yet in his disease, he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. It's hard to imagine, but I can't help but think it started one step at a time, just like it starts for you and I. And finally, this man that trusted God with 1 million Ethiopians does not appear to trust him with 2 feet. You know, it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. When somebody's willing to tell me the truth, and I could tell you people tonight that when I was a young Christian and I had a lot of struggles and I had a lot of failures, and there are things that stand out in my life of people that were willing to say, you know what, that's not right. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And by the way, that hasn't ended when I got out of my teen years. It didn't end at all. I still have a lot of needs, and I've had to fall on my face often. Romans 2:4 says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." Think about it. He wants us to be prepared when Jesus Christ returns. He wants us to have hearts that were open to him, hearts that he could work in, hearts that he could fill with his power. And he leads us to repentance. That's what impresses God. That's what impresses him. I'd like to think about a couple things tonight. And we've referred to them. There are some givens in life. We are going to struggle with sin. Now, if you can come up here tonight and tell us that you don't, I'd like to hear your keys. I'd like to hear your secrets. But another given is there are ways we deal with those things. There's people that deal with it in anger. There's people that deal with it in denial. There's people that deal with it in blame shifting. You know, there's people I can tell you that I can call to discuss something with, and I know before I call it's not going to be their fault. Somehow what they did and the way they handled it makes perfect sense. And parents, there's a question here for us. If repentance is the key to making it to heaven, and we really believe it, have we and are we leaving a safe pattern for our children to follow? I've heard comments about fathers that were, he's never wrong. How many memories will my children have of me in our home saying, I'm sorry, I was wrong? How often does God hear that? Will we with pride cast Hananiah into prison? There's a lot of ways to cast him into prison. Or will we take God's way? Isaiah 66:2, verse, the end of the verse. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven tonight, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for that verse in Romans that says it's your goodness that leads us to repentance. Lord, tonight we just pray that you would help us to be open. To be open with you, to be open with each other. And if there are areas in life that you've spoken to us about tonight that we need to repent in, help us to be honest. Lord, help us to remember that we have so much need of you. We have a constant need of you. And help us not to be deceived by the enemy of our soul that tries to make us think we can somehow do it another way. Lord, we commit ourselves to you for your glory. Help us to be people that still know what cross life and what death on the cross and bearing our cross, what it's all about. Help us to be faithful. We commit the rest of this service to you for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if God's reminded you of anything tonight or not. Perhaps he hasn't. But if he has, I would urge you to seek out help. We're going to sing maybe two verses of song, whether you respond publicly. We talked a little about that last night, or whether you seek help later. My encouragement to you is learn what that time of confession and repentance is like with God. It's beautiful. Would we have maybe two verses of song tonight? And if God has spoken to you, I'd encourage you to respond. Somebody will work with you.